Let's take our Bibles and read Psalm 37. I would read for you tonight the first 11 verses of Psalm 37 and the last two verses. Time constrains me, or I would read the whole. If you feel moved, that might be a good thing to read the rest of the psalm with your families tonight or on your own. A good way to conclude the Lord's Day as we seek to have the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, and the Word of Christ this truly is. Psalm 37 reads a psalm of David, a subheading. Don't know the occasion of this, but certainly this being the Word of God, it is for this occasion that we would read and hear and believe this Word of God. Psalm 37, the first 11 verses, first of all, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. Those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And the last two verses, 39 and 40, which really summarize the word and the comfort that's given in this whole psalm. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. As far we read from this beautiful psalm, Psalm 37, may God bless our reading and now our hearing as we consider that this psalm is all about working faith in us. In fact, the psalm's themes is one of those hard themes of the scripture taken up in other psalms, notably Psalm 73 and Asaph's lament of the prosperity of the wicked. But here it's a psalm about believing in hard times and in hard situations. This is a word, in fact, from a father in Israel who's been around a block or two. He's now old, according to verse 25, which we didn't read. We read that I've been young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And also this old-timer, King David, I say that respectively, has this to say with regard to his experience in verses 35 and 36, I've seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. So, here's a word from a father in Israel, and he speaks from his experience, as well as from heaven, in light of the word that has been given to him by God. And so indeed, we know this psalm to be a psalm from our Father who is in heaven through one who was a father and a king and a godly man in Judah of old. And I believe, beloved, that this is a word from heaven for such a time as this, not only on a Father's Day, so that we can learn something about leaving good advice and a legacy to our children, but it's for such a time as this, when there's much to fret about, much to worry about, but when there's every need to trust in the Lord. We have on every side attacks and assaults upon our faith, the faith that we preach here, the truth as it is in Jesus, but also in our practical believing. Many are the assaults, and we can hardly number them all. And wicked men lead the way in their assaults. And so we need this word, and we would hear from our Heavenly Father of the calling now to fret not and to trust now. And the reason why I include fret not in the theme of this sermon, which is really an overview of the whole, is that three times in the first 11 verses that I read is the admonition, do not fret, don't be worried. And then the positive is expressed in no less than 8 or 10 ways, trust in the Lord. So this is a major theme of this psalm, fret not and trust now. I want to point your attention, first of all, to the unbelievable believing. If we can say it that way, I'm seeking here to grasp with you and to grapple with you at the amazing gift that faith is in hard times and always. And then secondly, I want to consider, well, the excuses we can give or the world gives to prevent us from believing, the precepts that God gives and the precepts that the world gives, but also the promises of God, which are great incentives for believing, and they're presented at every turn in this psalm. But then we want to consider, and I'll leave you thinking what this means, the possibility that there might be less, that there might be more. Well, beloved, we have realities here that are the basis here of the psalm, and which are not taught so much as understood to be the case for a man of God writing to believers. There's the truth, first of all, of God. And these are amazing presuppositions to our call to trust in God, who is called many times in this text, Jehovah, the Lord. God is assumed in the best sense of assumed. He is simply understood to be the God who is the focus of our attention and who should be the object of our faith. And this is an amazing thing. Again, this Bible is a book of amazing things from start to finish, and it's all about God. And that's the amazing thing, that we'd be attached to God and there'd be this book that is actually light upon our pathway of the truth of God. This is not a usual thing here. This is revelation. This is a sermon maker from on high, even God speaking through him. He's pointing the attention to God. You see, there's all you can see, but there's a God you cannot see. But this is the object of the psalm. Everything you can see and hear and all the gadgets you can work and so on, they mean nothing. The psalmist takes us to the realm of God. Well, the stars would do that. They're those sermon makers from heaven who declare the glory of God. And the earth would do that, and the birds of the summer day would do that. They'd sing the glories of God. And all the creatures are made to remind us of the Creator. But we need to rise above the good things and even the bad things to the God of the good things, and who's even over presiding over the bad things. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is that there are believers to whom he can write. David is writing here as a king in Israel to believers. Don't fret because of evildoers. Not you. Don't do that. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. Trust in the Lord, verse 3. And over again, trust in the Lord and so on. He knows believers. And this is another amazing thing. An amazing thing because, well, all men in Adam have died. And they have no look toward God except to scorn him or to ignore him or look the other way. They have no ear except to hear just enough to know they don't want to listen to him. And they plug up their ears. And even when the call of the gospel says, repent and believe, they don't. We are made believers by the grace of God. This is an amazing and astounding thing. Never read your Bibles without thrilling over that wonderful gift of faith, the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, so that God is revealed to us in him, and we truly appropriate it. It's something that is this great, great gift. And in time of trouble, as we'll see, this is the greatest thing we could have, this gift of faith. But then thirdly, another reality, of course, is that there are still enemies to the people of God. And there are enemies on the earth, and God saves us from ourselves, our own flesh, and from the devil and from the world, but he leaves enemies. He leaves difficult times, not only, but he leaves enemies so that we have to deal with them. He doesn't take us from the world and from all of the evil and from all of the pornography that's around and from all of the other influences that might truly tempt us and make us fall. But he leaves them. And there's these enemies. And I say once again, this is a wonder. For we might think, well, the God who is God, if he's good, what does he have to do with any enemy of God and of God's church? Why are they here? Why is it that there can, or how is it that there can be a God who's over everything and who's allowing these evil people in my life or evil things and circumstances in my life? It just doesn't seem to fit. Now, you understand that of which I speak. Maybe you have to be a little older. Maybe you have to have gone around the block a few times. And David, he's writing as an older man. And maybe that's the case, that you don't know what enemies are about, because your mom and dad, they shelter you in a good way from enemies of God and from naughty television shows and so on. But I wonder if our children know more of the enemy than we might think they do. Because after all, the enemy is within, and this is the marvelous thing. God saves us from ourselves. And yet he keeps us so that we're not perfectly sanctified until we get to heaven. And all of these things, the wonder of God, the wonder of God's people, and the wonders of enemies still for the people of God, are the backdrop of this psalm, which is the call to faith and trust in hard times. May the Lord give us wisdom when we would discern now what he means by fret not. That, as I said, at least in the first 11 verses, is the first negative thing that we have to understand before we would believe. Do not fret. The Hebrew word means heat. Don't get heated. That's the idea here. Don't get hot, we would say, and bothered about these things. Don't do that. Don't get hot and bothered about this one who's slandering you. Keep your cool, we would say. Rest in the Lord, God would say, but we would say, keep your cool, or something like that. Don't let your passions be taken away, or take you away with them. Passions can take us for a ride. And emotions in difficult situations can lead us astray. And they can lead us from the Word of God when we ought to be in the Word of God. Don't fret. Later on, in fact, in our very first verse, it says, don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. In one of the first verses, it also says, don't be angry. So don't fret about the workers of iniquity. Don't be envious of what they have when you have nothing, and don't be angry at them. And don't try to be vindictive and get even with them. Don't be angry with God. Don't be angry with yourself or whatever, sinfully angry. But he says, instead, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Now that simply means trust. Yeah. And we all know what that means. Rely on the Lord. And if we didn't really know what trusting is, I dare say, and some commentators agree with me, amazingly, that this is one of the best places to find what it is to trust. For in no less than 8 or 10 ways, in the first verses and throughout the chapter, are synonyms and synonymous phrases, things that really amount to the same thing for trusting. Let me list some of them. Do not fret against evildoers, but be envious of the workers of iniquity. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, And then this, dwell in the land, abide in the kingdom of heaven, and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him. And then we read in verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. And you can go on and on and on throughout the psalm. Now, it's hardly needing explaining, but this is an amazing gift, therefore. The psalmist is leading us to the way of the miracle. The miracle to look up when right in front of your face is a scoffer or a mocker. The miracle to look at the Word of God for what God says when everybody else is saying other things, even contrary things to God. The miracle, in fact, of being able to believe even in the face of the mockers and the workers of iniquity. As an aside, I want to say the Bible also says don't fret about evil or bad situations or bad circumstances. For example, Matthew chapter 6, there are no less than 10 reasons not to worry about stuff in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. We'll get up to that in our series on this, on Matthew. But there we have, you know, be anxious for nothing, or that's Philippians 4, the verse we're seeking to learn. But we have Jesus saying, leave all of this stuff with me. All the Gentiles seek after what they can eat, what they can drink, what they should wear, and they're very zealous for that and anxious about that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. Our Heavenly Father cares for you more than the birds. He knows when one hair falls from your head to the ground. Do you know that, children? One hair drifts to the ground. He knows that. He's so amazing is our God in his knowledge and in his love for us. He's caring for us much more than for the birds and much more for our individual hairs. But that's about things. He cares for our circumstance. The Bible here at Psalm 37 is talking about what can be the greatest threat to our believing and to our understanding and loving God, and it's wicked people. Bad situations brought upon us, facing the prosperity of people who defy God, and then by those same people who would do something far worse than a bad situation could do to us, like a disease. A disease can kill your body, but a poison word can kill your soul. And Jesus is saying, fret not, or the psalmist is saying in the spirit of Jesus, fret not with regard to them, those objects of wrath who are workers of iniquity, who are sons of Satan. Do not fret yourself. Do not be swayed by their philosophy at the universities, even Christians so-called, which have compromised the truth. Do not yield for a minute and think that they have more than you and really are those who are doing better than you are. Do not think at their philosophy, he who dies with the most toys wins, is true. Not for a minute. Do not be lured by the temptations that they offer on every single side. And what the Bible is teaching us here in Psalm 37, therefore, is a miracle. He's saying, as the psalmist, take hold of that miracle, receive that miracle, be that miracle of a believer on the earth. You have faith, believer. Now in the face of hard times and wicked people, in the face of a present evil age, as we heard this morning, believe in God. You see, everything about this present evil age is don't believe in God. Don't believe in God. Why would you believe in that silly religion of Christianity? It makes you so down. in the mouth, and which ruins at least one day of seven, and which ruins and interferes with your stepping ahead in your career. We are told to press on. That's the idea of the repetition here. Don't get it the first time. Don't fret. Be not envious. Trust in the Lord. Then listen to this. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for the Lord. Hear it? Oh, you need incentives? I think you do, and the Bible knows we do, because there can be all kinds of excuses we can make. That's too hard. It's too hard to believe that there's a way of escape in this temptation, in this trial. And I'm justified here in fretting, and I'm just going to take hold of things by myself and take the bull by the horns as it is, and I'm not going to trust in God so much. You won't say that, of course, but you act like it. Because this situation, well, it demands some brawn or some thinking of mine on my own. Well, that's excuses we can give. The world gives them all, too. You believe in God? What a dream. What a drug. The opiate of the people. As they say, is Christianity. The drug is religion, and especially the Christian religion. No excuses, though, beloved. There's none. There are precepts, too. Precepts, there is a precept, I should say, and a reason why we should obey. Here's the incentive, first of all. Why should you obey? God says so. Why should you trust? God says so. And that, to me, is the most profound thing we can maybe take away today. Why should I not fret, and why should I trust in God and commit my way to Him? Why should I commit my children to Him as I seek to raise them in the fear of God and so that they don't have ungodly views of things and end up with ungodly mates? Why should I do all of that when that's so hard? Well, beloved, if nothing else works, the precept of God is this: trust in God. Trust in God. Negative of that is do not fret, and also in the Bible, this oft repeated, fear not. Fear not. Don't get all worked up about this or that. Don't be led into temptation and to deny the truth of God. Trust in Him. That is so important. Well, the world has its precepts, they have its excuses, and they have its precepts, like survival of the fittest. That's how you get ahead. In the face of opposition, here's what you should do, and here's what we're tempted to do. I'm just going to fight them back. I'm just going to get ahead. When they talk about me, I'm going to talk about them at work. And the neighborhood kids, they talk about their dad as the old man and so on, in disrespect. And I'm going to do the same thing, maybe behind Dad's back. And so you're tempted. This is how you can have fun, and you can make friends and influence people by this worldly conduct and so on. And that's their law of the land. It's how dog eats dog, but dog gets ahead, the dog who has the bigger mouth. And we climb up on top, and as long as we're on top at the end, as long as we've done better than somebody else, we're not just on the mire of mediocrity in our status and so on, well, then I'll be happy. As long as my legacy can be that I leave with my children with more money than I have, I'll be happy. That's not the precept we live by, beloved. We live by every word of God that proceeds from His mouth. And that's why we are to trust in God. But then, front and center, as motivations are the promises that God reveals to us in this text and in throughout the psalm. And the first is this, that the wicked have nothing and they shall end up destroyed. That's the first motivation. You'd say, well, that's hardly a motivation. It sounds like I'm delighting in their destruction. It sounds like I'm going to be moved because certain people are going to be moved out of the way and I can be glad in that. Well, beloved, look what the Bible says here. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. And here's why. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And you go on to the rest of the psalm, and it speaks, for example, verse 10, the evildoers shall be cut, verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off. In verse 10, yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. And verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Beloved, the destruction of the wicked is promised here. And God himself will righteously condemn them to hell. And after all, as the Bible is saying here repeatedly, they just live for a little while. And their resistance to you and to God is just for a little while. And so we can take heart in the fact that all that we might be tempted to envy is coming to nothing here. They may have a lot of bank accounts and so on, and offshore bank accounts even, and they might have three or four different residences in different parts of the world and the Riviera and the so on. But that's nothing. Nothing at all. And then finally, of course, the incentive is what we have. What we have. And we've referred to this before when we've considered the Beatitude, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. But this is what the psalmist in Psalm 37 repeats and repeats and repeats. But a little while, verse 10, the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. Now, remember what we said about that? Children, remember that? It means we have the kingdom of heaven. That's the central idea here. Ours is the salvation and kingdom of heaven. The land in the Old Testament of Israel was a picture of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we have. Besides that, even though we may not have much in this world, we have everything from one point of view. Paul says, in fact, they were as those who have nothing but have all, possess all. All things are yours, he says in Corinthians. You are Christ and Christ is God's. All things are yours, meaning, beloved, that what we have is a gift from God. And even the circumstances of life are gifts from God, and they cannot separate us from the love of God. In fact, they are worked by God to draw us closer to God and to be blessings, even evil things. Understand that, so that we're more than conquerors in the fight, and that we're more than healthy in the midst of a disease even, and that in the midst of our losses we have Jesus Christ, and he is made all the more near and dear to us. This is what we have now, and therefore we ought not to fret at what the wicked has now and for a short time. Because after all, even if we gain the whole world, Jesus says, and lose our own soul, what is that? But for those whose souls have been found by God and who have found God in Jesus Christ revealed, life is everything because it's life with God. And we have this now and we shall have it forever. This is an incentive to press on, to believe all the way to the end. No little incentive. is that a little that the righteous has, verse 16, is better than the riches of many wicked. We may have 50 cents an hour, and the wicked $500 an hour, but we have Christ every hour, with the 50 cents or without. I'll take Christ. You? There's sermons that, there's sermons and there's sermons. You know that. Do you know that I know that? There's sermons and there's sermons. There's words of God that really hit you, and sometimes you're off. Sometimes you don't, you're not with it. Wherever you are, here or there. I would impress upon you, beloved, that now is a word of God that we need to hear now. And our young people need to hear it now. And we need to hear it now. And we need to be revived in this word that we would hear now of trusting in God in hard times. Personally, as families, as congregation, as people of God in this world. He's saying, trust in me. Wait on me. Commit your way, your family, the future of your children, the future of the church. Commit that to me. Commit your decisions to me. All the decisions you have to make. Commit your buying a car or selling a car or this or that to me. Fret not with regard to any situation, even with regard to the wicked who are the principal number one enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ, the wicked and their philosophies. Trust me. And children, how we long that you at an early age, little children, would see the importance of believing. We try to teach you. But only the Holy Spirit can teach you the real and abiding lesson. But all of us need to continue to learn this. And we need, you see, to be taken up from the fray and taken up from the prosperity. Somehow, this faith that God says is the substance of things hoped for, those future things and the evidence of things not seen, that has to become the reality of our life, and the object of faith, God in Jesus Christ, must be so in our face, well, in our heart, and we're actually empowered by this faith, this miracle, this attachment that God has given that rises us from the dead and from deadness and carnality and compromise. Here's the word. Trust not, or fret not, and trust in God. That there might be less and more. I speak to you now and I conclude my sermon. We want more faith, don't we? I hope that this is always should be what you want at the end of a sermon. Pray that prayer, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That doesn't mean help me to be more of an unbeliever. It means help me to believe more and be less of an unbeliever. That's how we should react humbly and meekly before a sermon like this and the Word of God at all points. Be someone who knows we need to improve and to grow. And it amounts basically to this: may there be less of me and more of Jesus. That's what it amounts to. Less of me and more of Jesus. Less of how I look at things and more of what God says is how you look at things. More of God in Jesus Christ. More of the cross. More of, well, the things that God promises, and may they be more of our delights. And that leads to this evaluation of ourselves. If there would be less in you, May there be more of Jesus Christ and Him crucified in your life, in your understanding. More of Him figuring in on all of your decisions and all of your plans and where you're going to live and who you're going to mate and what you're going to do and what you're going to say. More of Jesus and less of you. More of the center of the revelation of God than even all of your side trips along geography way, and you're interested even in the things of Palestine. Oh, that's fine. But your prayer ought to be, and mine ought to be, Lord, give me Jesus. Give me truth. Give me the truth of the truth. And may I be found in Him, in Him, as I go out into the world. That would be a standard by which you should measure yourself. Is your faith, faith in Jesus, Christ, the Lord and Savior, the God of the universe who's come down to be in this place to lift up sons and daughters of men to heaven? Secondly, may your faith show itself not only in looking to Jesus, but in being fruitful. At several points in the psalm wants us not to fret, but to believe, and then to show that we believe by doing good. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, he says. Do good. Here's an exhortation for practical Christianity and the demonstration of faith. This is the Apostle James here speaking, in the same Spirit of Christ. You trust in the Lord? Show it. Do good. Trust in the Lord? Show this by your fruits, by your being a Christian on the ground. Show it in your family, showing it in your home, show it in your private life and in your public life. Show your Christianity. You see, the antidote of fretting and being anxious and so on is being busy in the things of the kingdom, not just busy in this thing or that thing, in which we can excuse as a good thing, but doing good, serving the Lord, giving of yourself, your time, your talents, and so on, to the cause of Jesus Christ. So often we become fretful and we think just about the things below because we're just sitting there. And I know some of you have this difficulty. You just sit there. You don't know what to do. And the Bible says, do good. And you find the definition of good in the Bible. In the Bible. And I said to the older people today at Sunset Manor, this means if you can't even get up, certainly means praying. Because as our catechism says, the best and chief work of thanks is praying to God. So do we pray? Trust in the Lord and pray. Oh yes, and then keep your powder dry, but pray and keep your powder dry. Pray and have your life sanctified. You're hammering, you're nailing, you're sawing, you're working with cement, you're working with people, you're driving trucks, you're working with computers and other machines and so on. Let it be sanctified so that all of your doing is unto the Lord. This is the life of faith, with faith's works and good deeds in the name of the Lord. And then finally, our faith is real if we are truly delighting ourselves in the Lord, feeding on His faithfulness, dwelling in His land, and so on. Our joys in the Lord. This shows that we want more faith, not less. This means, of course, we are in the Word of God. If we would be trusting, we would be more in the Word of God. We would hear the sermons by which faith is worked according to Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 and following. And we would continue the good practice that we have of shaking the minister's hand after the sermons, You don't have to, but that's a sign that you're saying amen. You believe the word of God that the sermon maker preached. You're not saying by shaking the hand, I believe that he spoke a perfect sermon, or that there's just no improvement that could be made. You're saying, I believe the gospel that he brought. I believe that he preached Christ crucified. I'm glad for this. I say amen by a handshake. Some of you say it. Some of you say amen twice. I'm looking for three or four. But mostly, beloved, the response to the preaching is the important thing. Do you live amen lives? You've heard God speak. You hear him speak tonight, and so do I. Do we respond with amen lives? Yes, this is my life this week. I will not compromise. There will not be a time when I will not be found thinking on the Lord, and there will not be a time when I'm humble before him and willing to learn and eager to learn. So we're in the Word, we hear the Word, and we learn from old men. That's my final point. Like David. He speaks to us, as I cited before, as an old man. I've been young and now I'm old. Not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendants begging bread. They're God's covenant people. They haven't been forsaken. Doesn't mean they don't have hard times, but they're in the faith. God has never left them. He never will. That's what David says is my experience. And he's saying that, you see, that means God is faithful. He's faithful to this old man. He's faithful to David. Remember, David didn't have a life of on the easy street. He ran from Saul. He was hounded by Saul for years. He had to commit his way to the Lord, just like he says here. He had to fret not because of evildoers, and Saul was an evildoer. And he had to be the meek who knew that they would inherit the land ultimately. And in all of these ways, he showed he was God's man, a man after God's own heart. And remember Nabal, that fool who challenged David and who was disrespectful to him. Well, he was tempted there to take things in his own hand until Abigail put some wisdom into his head, and so he'd wait on the Lord. And then there was Absalom from his own house. There was rebellion, and David had to commit his way to the Lord and fret not because of that evildoer that Absalom showed himself to be. So we listen to David. He speaks from experience in light of the Word of God. This is for us. And besides, let us remember that David, he's the singer, but Christ was the singer long before David. Christ is singing this. Christ is telling to us, I came in your estate and I was a man who had no home. And I had nothing, nowhere to hang my hat and say, this is home. I'm a man of sorrows and I was derelict for you. Became forsaken for you, even by God my Father, so that there might be salvation and the love of God known and the God of love known as someone who could be trusted. Jesus sings this. Will we sing with him? If that's the case, we'll listen to our doctrinal fathers. The faith of our fathers living still will hold here. This is true. The Reformed creeds based on the Word of God are true. They speak of a God we can trust. If we leave that, beloved, we and our children will leave the moorings. This is not just about feeling, but it's about believing truth. I believe God is sovereign. Do you? I believe he's eternal. I believe he makes no mistakes. I believe that his ways are not our ways, that his way in Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. I believe when he says blessing, I am blessed. And I believe he will save me and all his own and bless me beyond what I could ask or think. And that, beloved, finally, is the message even of your dad fathers. of everyone I can see here who's a dad. That's your message. And it ought to be on Father's Day and every day. Children, you hear that from the minister? There's a word from God our Father that we hear through our dads. And I think the one word, brother dads, that we all need to remember to communicate to our children is that we love God. That's it. Show somehow, show in every way, every how, in your homes, dads, granddads. Dad loves God. I'm not perfect. I'm not here for you all the time like Father in heaven is. But I want to be. I'm not perfect, but I want to be. I'm not the perfect lover. I can't give you what God can give you, but I'd love to be an agent of God's blessing for you. Besides, unlike God, I'm a sinner. That's what we say. Us dads are just sinners. And we don't love you as we ought, and we're sorry. We have a lot to learn. That's what you learn from your dads. That's what we learn from our Heavenly Father. Praise be to God. What a great God, worthy of our trust and our praise. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for the message you give us to trust and fret not. And we pray, Lord, to commit our way to you, to rest in you and to be patient. We pray, Father, to see the things that are above and to give glory to the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray, Father, forgive our many sins against faith and against the truth of the promises of God. And Lord, work faith in us and our children. Keep us in the fray. Keep us in the battle. Keep us, Lord, as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.